Scripture reading tonight comes from Luke 12, 22 to 34. Luke 12, 22 to 34. And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Of course, the initial thought on reading this section of Luke 12 is how similar it sounds to the passage in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6 about worry. And there are certainly a lot of parallels and similarities. It's almost certain, based upon the context of the two, if we can determine the context of Matthew 5, 6, and 7 at all, based upon the context that we know about the two, that this is not some odd rendition of the Sermon on the Mount. There are a number of iconic teachings that we know of that Jesus taught, not just on one occasion, but on numerous occasions. And surely there are times on those various occasions where he emphasized one thing or another or worded something slightly different and so on. And that's what we have here in this section of Luke 12. You'll remember the last several weeks we have been looking into this passage of Luke 12, which Kaufman styled as nine warnings from Christ, and this is tonight the fourth warning, the fourth warning. This warning tonight grows out of the previous one. In fact, all of them more or less grow out of one another. But this one quite directly grew out of the story that Jesus ended the previous warning with. You might remember that there was the man, going back to verse 17 or verse 16, he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, What should I do? Because I have no room to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do, I will pull down my barns, and I will build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Well, you might notice the end of our reading here in verse 34, For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Well, this section here, verses 22 through 34, is an exposition of that story. The story is an application of the previous principle, but here Jesus is tacking on an additional concept to the previous warning of covetousness. And here, he warns us about something that can attach itself to covetousness, and that is referred to, and depending on translation and depending on passage, it's generally referred to as anxiety. In this passage here, it uses an arcane term it's not an arcane word. It's still a modern word that we use, but the meaning or the usage of it is out of date today. He says, take no thought. In the days in which the King James Bible was being translated in the early 17th century, this idea of taking thought was not just to consider a thing like you and I might do, but it is the idea of carrying an undue burden of thought. And so that is what is sometimes translated today as worry or as anxiety. Now, in the grand picture of things that Jesus has given here, he has said some interesting things and he has used an interesting approach in so doing. He uses things like food and clothing, and if you're just looking at it on the surface, he says, it sounds like he might be saying something like, don't ever even think about these things. Well, that's not what he's saying. When he says, take no thought for these things, or even in Matthew 6, when he says, take no thought for tomorrow. Now, the Bible is quite clear that we're going to have to think about food, and we're going to have to think about clothing, and we also need to think a little bit about tomorrow. Now, what was wrong, for example, in James chapter 4, where James gives us this little vignette of a person who says, some people will say, well, tomorrow let's go into such and such a city and go there and buy and sell and get gain and so on. It wasn't that there was planning and foresight being done about tomorrow that was wrong. It was that the foresight and the planning had zero consideration of whether or not this would even happen. It may be within God's will. It may not be within God's will. It could be. It may not be. All of these things are not in our control. And the lack of acknowledgement of that was the issue. You know, the Bible teaches, for example, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul reminded the Thessalonians that many times when we were with you, we told you, if a man will not work, not cannot, but will not work, neither should he eat. Well, if that's the case, then we're going to have to concern ourselves with work, and we're going to have to concern ourselves with food and clothing and the other natural things of life. Of course, Paul gives the commendation in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8 that if someone does not provide for their own, he is denied the faith and worse than an infidel. So these are not contradicting ideas, that on the one hand we're being told, well, you should be considerate of these things and take notice of them. And Jesus, on the other hand, is saying, nah, don't ever think about them. That's not what he's saying at all. The Bible strikes a balance, if we look at it a little deeper, in the admonitions about that. This is a warning against not giving proper thought and consideration toward things for which we ought to be responsible. Working, providing for ourselves as we have opportunity to do so, taking care of the things of this life, even thinking about the future. That warning is certainly valid. But it's also true that we have to be careful about overthinking things that God has promised us. Whether it's something that God has said in so many words, or something that we can infer from what is implied about his character, that if God is good, then he will take care of us. And overthinking those things, giving undue consideration or priority to those things, is the warning that we're dealing with here tonight. So in this section of Scripture, this warning against anxiety or taking thought, which is to give undue amount of consideration and thought, fretfulness and worry to, it consists of several reminders. So just as Jesus painted a portrait of a person, And of course, in the parable that he tells, the thing that makes it striking is that it could happen. In fact, it's so natural. Now, maybe to you and to me, it doesn't appear to be so natural, because most of us probably don't farm for a living, but he did, or depended on that labor of his own to provide for that kind of thing. And so maybe there's a bit of a disconnect for us there, but really, in principle, the attitude is no different. Here he finally has what he's always wanted, right? If I could just get things settled, if I could just get enough money, if I could just have enough things taken care of, then I could just relax. It's a great thought, isn't it? But he left God out of the equation. He left eternity. He left his own soul out of the equation. And so, as a reminder then of this illustration that Jesus has given, or as a continuation of this illustration that he has given, he's going to give us several reminders here. So the first one is in verses 22 and 23, and it is the reminder to take account of how and where we direct and spend our energy. To take an account of how and where we direct and spend our energy. So let's go back there to verse 22. And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I say unto you." All right, well, the therefore, as Glenn often says, ask, what's it there for? Therefore. Therefore what? Remember, he just told this story about this covetous man who forgot about God, who forgot about or neglected the idea that there was anything beyond this life, and how foolish that all appeared to be. So Jesus, you can just imagine, is telling that story, and everyone is listening, and then he sort of turns to his disciples and says, "This is why I'm telling you." Now, all of them would have gotten the picture. They would have gotten the idea. Well, this is utterly foolish for a person to live this way and to store up all of these things and to amass all of this achievement in life, but to have nothing to show for it. So he says to them, "That's why," or "therefore, that's why I'm saying this to you. Therefore, I say to you, take no thought for your life." And then he elaborates on that, for your life, what you shall eat, or of the body, what you shall put on. Similar things to what he says in Matthew 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. But look at what he says in verse 23. "The life is more than meat," which is food, "and the body is more than raiment or clothing. Take no thought." Don't get overly concerned about these things. There is a degree to which we have to be concerned about these things, and that's about where it should end. These are things that, and I believe really that these two things are kind of representative things. They're not the only things. People overthink and get themselves over concerned with all kinds of things far beyond just food and clothing. But food and clothing are things that people have to have anyway. But I think it's representative of all the pursuits of this life, of all the things and stuff that we can get. Some have suggested that when Jesus is talking to his disciples, even in this whole chapter here, that he's really addressing those particularly, maybe in the limited commission, those 70 that Jesus has commissioned to go out and preach the gospel. And there they have given up things. They've given up their usual livelihood or their usual course of life. And maybe it's something like what Peter asked in Mark 10:28, "Well, we've left everything for you." And maybe Jesus is saying to them, "Don't worry about where your next meal is going to come from. Don't worry about your clothing or any of those kinds of things. If God is sending you out to do these things, then God will provide for you." And that may very well be true. I don't know that I've figured out in any definitive way that that is exactly who Jesus is talking to and why, but it certainly would fit. But the principle is applicable for all of us. Whatever it is that we have to think about in this life, and there's a lot of things we have to think about in this life, But whatever it is that we have to think about in this life, it surely pales in comparison with the amount of attention that we should be giving to the things of God and the things of His kingdom. So the first reminder is to take an account of how and where we direct and spend our energy. The second reminder here is then of our supreme value to God. Our supreme value to God. In verse 24, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. Well, that sounds about right to me. I've gotten, I guess, to the age in life where I like to watch birds. So we had an interesting, something I've never seen before, and right outside of our kitchen window this spring was, I don't remember if it was a robin or I don't remember what. I think it was a robin, wasn't it? Had a little nest built right outside. And I've never seen this from start to finish. It's really an amazing thing to see. We knew that she had gone there, or he, or I don't know who does what, but built the nest and all that, and then there were eggs in there, and we assumed all that was the case because the bird kept coming back. And next thing you know, you see his little beaks poking out of the top of that thing. And I thought, wow, that's amazing. Now, the thing that really blew me away about the whole thing is in 2 weeks, the whole thing was over. And I was like, what? We're just getting started here. I'm really enjoying this. You know, in all that time, they didn't ask to borrow a shovel or a tiller or anything like that. That bird would go out every day and find everything that was needed. All of it was provided to take care of those, whatever you call them. The word's not coming to me right now, but, the little babies. Yeah, whatever. but everything was provided. And as far as I can tell, there wasn't a whole lot of stress involved. They never knocked on the door and said, hey, can I borrow a cup of sugar? Everything was provided. It's an amazing thing to me that everything in this natural kingdom that God has created. Now, that's not to say that because of the way that the world is right now that, there's never been some starving creature out there. I'm sure there has been. But by and large, the law of nature is that nature knows how to take care of itself. Nature does just fine without us, without our input. Nature does what nature does. And there seems to be enough food to go around and so on and so on. It's gone on for a long, long time without any intervention from us. And some of our interventions I really wonder about, if we're really doing any good. We'd like to think that we've got all of this in our hands and in our control, and we ought to save this and save that. And those are all noble causes, I suppose, at the heart of the thing. But I just wonder, how much of that we really have control over at all. Something's going to die out. Something's going to happen. It's probably going to happen whether we mess with it or not. And a lot of times when we mess with it, we just make it worse. Nature seems to do fine, just fine without us. Now, the reason why it's like that is because God has dressed it in such a way. God has organized it in such a way. God has made it so that a bat can go out at night and practically eat its body weight in bugs. And some days I could believe it. It's amazing. Day after day after day after day. I mean, I'd think, well, surely we're going to run out of insects for these creatures to eat. Oh, no. No, God has provided a way. Now, what of this creation? Well, it's certainly lesser than with regard to us. If you just look at the progression of things, the way the creation was put together in Genesis 1. If you look at the days of creation and how God created, the apex, the pinnacle of all of God's creation are His image bearers, His rulers, His ones like Him, who were ordered to dress and keep the garden, to subdue the earth and the kingdoms of the earth. Surely, we are of much greater value than all of the things God has put us over. So why would we spend an undue amount of time pursuing things and pursuing stuff and worrying about whether or not we're going to make it? There's nothing wrong with responsible stewardship. But how silly is it going to look if we've spent our whole lives, worried about earthly stuff and never spent enough time concerning ourselves with eternal consequences? You know, the degree to which people will fret over things of this life, including myself, is actually kind of stunning. And according to the picture that Jesus drew for us a moment ago, it's quite real for all of us, isn't it? So this man had barns. He wanted to build greater barns because he had so much more stuff. But think of it this way. How much time and effort and energy do people put into the exercise and care of their bodies so that they can look a certain way and feel a certain way and so on? Nothing wrong with taking care of your health. But you know, this is just me. I've done the workout thing and worked really hard and tried to get in shape and all that and did a decent job of it for two or three breaths of my life at one time and tried to get back into it a few times, and it's not my thing. So for one reason, I'm a little biased, but for another reason, you know, you can go to a gym or you can just look down the street somewhere and you can see somebody that's just almost on the brink of killing themselves, putting in the effort and the energy to get whatever it is. And again, there's nobility in some of this. Paul even says this, bodily exercise profits some. Not going to deny that. But godliness is profitable for everything. How silly is it going to look when that sweaty body, chiseled body, makes its way to heaven's gates and has nothing to offer, nothing to give? Well, look what I did. I remember watching a video not long ago, and the guy's name escapes me, but he goes around and he talks to people about the Bible. Usually, I don't know where all he does it, but at this point, I think he was in Santa Monica or something like that at the beach, and there was this guy, you know, and he was all ripped and all that, and you know, tanned, and I don't know, probably in his mid-50s or late-50s or something like that, and just was far better shape than I am and far better shape than a lot of 20-year-olds, and he was asking him. He said, you know, why do you do this? I take care of my body. You got to take care of my body. And this is the temple and all of this. And he says, yeah, but what about, I'm paraphrasing here, but yeah, what about eternity? You're going to die. Did you ever think of that? You're going to die. Is this not what Jesus is saying in the parable? You're going to die. You're going to face the judge. Then what of this chiseled body that you've taken such good care of and worked so hard after? Then what? Are you going to go to the Lord on judgment day and say, look at me? You'll have nothing if you don't have God. I mean, if you need to have both, then fine, but you're going to have to put one first for sure. Perhaps we're not so far removed from this man. I remember one of my favorite clips of Steve Irwin. I don't know if you remember him. He was the crocodile guy that was killed a few years ago. And there's this quote that goes around the internet, and I'll see it every once in a while, and I have to paraphrase it too, but I think it's one of the coolest quotes. He was a cool guy. And he says, money? I love money. Can't get enough of it. And I hope people send me all kinds of it. And when they do, you know what I'm going to do with it? I'm going to buy up all kinds of land, and I'm going to do conservation on it. And I always thought that was pretty noble. What he did was pretty noble and all of that. And I don't mean to denigrate him, and I don't know what the condition of his soul is. I know nothing about him. But imagine for a moment the amount of effort and energy that he put in. And his soul wasn't right, and he gave no attention to spiritual things. I don't know that that's the case. It may not be the case. I'm not trying to slander him by any means. But what do you then have to offer? What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? What of all the accomplishments? What of all the stuff? What of all the things that we prioritized? Lord, look how much land I bought and how many species I saved and how many people I taught about conservation. And I think the Lord would say, well, how much time and effort and money did you put into your soul? How much time and effort and money did you put into the conservation of the soul? Jesus says an interesting thing. And I think about this a lot. I put it in, again, as I often do, I kind of put it in my own words so that I can understand it. But look at verse 30 of this chapter here in Luke 12. Jesus says, "For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, Now, in Matthew 6, Jesus and nations and Gentiles are the same thing, but usually in Matthew 6 it's translated, "For these things do all the Gentiles seek." My paraphrase of that is, this is all a Gentile has. So why wouldn't you pursue it with all your might? Why wouldn't you get all you can, as much as you can? Why not eat, drink, and be merry, or pursue whatever you want to pursue and get all that you can get of this life? Because when you die, you're not taking it with you, and that's all you're going to have. You'll just have the accomplishments that you had here. I've seen this so many times because I've done a lot of funerals. And I've done a lot of funerals of people, unfortunately, who weren't Christians, best that I can tell. And I think about it often. I think about it often. When people will get up and talk about their loved ones and their family members, about all the things that they accomplished in this life and all the good that they did. And everybody's always amazing on their funeral day. And that's what we have to do, obviously. That's what we do. And I suppose that's how we should remember people. But I often have thought this, because I have to sit through and am in and involved with so many funerals through the years. And I think to myself, all this accomplishment and all of this good and all of this shirt off your back stuff, that's all good for now. But if your soul is not in the right condition with God, how useless all of that was. Now, somebody would argue against the point, I'm quite certain. Well, no, it's still good for this world. It's good for people. It makes things better and so on and so on. I know. I understand that. I'm not arguing against that idea. But I'm just going where our Lord goes. Our Lord says, listen, pay attention. All that's fine and well. It's good. You have to have clothing. You have to have money. You have to plan for the future. You have to think about these things, okay? But remember this. You're going to stand before the judge, and as far as you know, sooner than later, probably sooner than later than you think, and if you don't get busy investing in that, you're going to look like a fool. Now, is that the situation you want to find yourself in? So, my children, he says, my little flock, if you'll listen to me, this is what Gentiles do because this is all Gentiles have. You're not like that. The Father's giving you the kingdom. The kingdom. It's yours. It's His good pleasure to give it to you. You're going to lack for nothing. And whatever it is you have to give up in this life or deprioritize in this life to get it, you do it. At all expenses and by all means. Because you don't want to end up on that day. Rejected. The third reminder that he gives us is in verse 25 and 30. I'll have to move quickly to get to this. The third reminder is about the relative control we have over our circumstances. I'm convinced that we're far more delusional, I think, sometimes than we think we are about control. I know I have been. Which of you by just thinking about it more, and prioritizing it and putting more of your effort and energy into it, can add a cubit to his stature? Now, some people probably can benefit from that. You could get things off the top shelf, but be that as it may, life's tough. But who by worrying about it and fretting about it could add an inch, much less a cubit? In fact, you're going to lose an inch and maybe a few before it's all said and done. You can't control it. What else does he say? If you're not able to do the smallest thing, why would you be overly consumed with the rest of this? It's not as much in our control as we think it is. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say to you that Solomon in all his glory wasn't dressed up or arrayed like one of them. So if God so clothes the grass, or the grasses, as it were, which today is in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven. Well, Jesus has a way of getting right to it, doesn't he? And he doesn't mess around. It's here today. It's gone tomorrow. Got to think about it. How much more will he clothe you? Oh, you've little faith. And seek ye not what you shall eat or what you shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. Now maybe this, again, maybe this is in the context of this limited commission. Don't worry about what you're going to have when you go out there. God will take care of you. And that would certainly fit. But it works for us as a principle as well. There's always greater things to be thinking about. There's always more important things to be spending our energy on. Some things just aren't worth the effort sometimes that people put into them in this world. Trust God. God will provide. These are the things the nations seek after. But your Father knows that you have need of these things. How much control do we really have? About as much as we have over our height and the length of our lives. So it's a reminder about that level of control. And really, although there are some things that we control, I think it has to do with the idea of giving that control over to God, of putting things into His hand and putting and resting in the comfort of His willingness to help us and provide for us. Finally, I want to say this, that there's a reminder overall in this section about how easy it must be then for a human being to develop. This is going to be a really long point, so if you happen to be writing this down, I'll probably just have to hand it to you. But about how easy it is to develop a disproportionate focus on and desire for an attachment to temporary stuff. And about how close any of us really are at any given time to losing focus on the kingdom. I think it's the case from what we read in Luke 8 in the parable of the soils, that many Christians are perhaps one tragedy or one hardship or even one success away from dropping the kingdom in the priority list or shuffling the spread of the gospel to the bottom of the deck to get derailed. A few chapters earlier, recorded in Luke chapter 8, Jesus tells this account. I mentioned it this morning as well, I believe. But in Luke 8, beginning in verse 11, after Jesus tells the parable, he then explains it this way. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are those that hear, and then comes the devil and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. And those who are on the rock are those who, when they hear, they receive the word with joy, but these have no root, which for a while believe, and in a time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among the thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity or perfection. And we see this in the New Testament. We see this with a person like Demas, who had forsaken Paul, having loved this present world. We see this in our study of Hebrews on Sunday morning. A whole ethnicity of people that are being addressed here, Jewish converts to Christianity, are one hardship away from walking away. Apparently, it's easy to develop a disproportionate focus on and desire for an attachment to temporary things that would cause us to shuffle the kingdom of God. Their jewel, and this is the one that we want to be, is in verse 15. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, and bring forth fruit with patience. The fourth warning of anxiety and fretfulness. And we see that it's not this, what we call today, this clinical idea of anxiety. It's the idea of getting our priorities out of whack. It's the idea of dropping the things that are important to God for things that are of much less value. And so I hope that none of us fall into that category and we heed the warnings that our Lord has given. As we always do, we want to take a moment to extend an invitation, the Lord's invitation, to those who are with us here tonight. If there be those that perhaps have not obeyed the gospel, who haven't confessed their faith in Jesus as the Son of God or repented of their sins and put Him on in baptism, tonight you have an opportunity to think about that, consider it, and perhaps act upon that. If we can help you, we'd love to do that. Or maybe there's a child of God whose priorities aren't quite right. You don't necessarily have to tell me about that. But certainly we can repent of that and seek God's will, seek His kingdom, and seek to put His kingdom first in our lives so that we don't show up on judgment day like that man that Jesus was teaching about. If there's anyone here tonight that needs to respond to His call, we hope that you'll let us know as we stand and sing.